We are in the book of Daniel, and when we started this chapter, I thought we'd probably finish it in 1 to 2 weeks. It's been 3 or 4, I can't remember which. So Daniel chapter 7, we've talked about two of the main characters in this chapter. We've talked about the Ancient of Days. We've talked about the Son of Man. And now we're going to talk about the Little Horn. The Little Horn. Daniel chapter 7. We'll pick up with verse 19. Read on down to the end of the chapter. Daniel chapter 7, beginning with verse 19. That I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, which devoured broken pieces and stamped the residue with his feet, and of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes, and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld in the same horn made war with the saints, and prevailed against them. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given unto his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. Let's pray. Father, we know that some of the things that we discuss are difficult to understand. And Lord, we just ask, though, that your Holy Spirit would guide and teach us, that we would learn the things that we need to learn tonight, and just be assured of the hope that we have in you, the hope that you give us in your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, of all the beasts that Daniel saw rising from the sea, this fourth beast was the beast that especially caught his attention. He says in verse 19, then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others. So he seeks to gain a better understanding of this fourth beast. And what he learns is given to us in that passage that we just read. We said in an earlier study that this has something to do with the old Roman Empire. Exactly what, we don't know. Has something to do with that, though. And in verses 19 through 28, the attention of Daniel is drawn to the horns of this fourth beast. And from these 10 horns, he saw, as verse 8 says, a little horn coming from the 10 horns. Okay? What we'll see is that this is a future personality that will someday come upon the stage of this world. We know him as the Antichrist, commonly referred to as the Antichrist. Now, through the years, many have speculated at the identity of the Antichrist. Has anybody ever heard who potentially was the Antichrist? Hitler, okay? The Pope, yes. Saddam Hussein. Anybody hear of any far out ones? Ronald Reagan. Ronald Gerald Reagan, they said, because he had six letters in each of his names, he was the Antichrist. Muhammad Ali. Yeah. Our president. Yeah. Yeah. There's a lot of speculation. If you were just to Google it, you get all kinds of answers, including David Hasselhoff, if you didn't even know who he is. So there's all kinds of ideas out there on who the Antichrist is. Now, we don't know if he's alive at this point in time. We speculate that he probably is with all the things that are happening. But one thing is for certain. There will someday be one who will rise to power that will exercise power over the entire world. There will be a one-world government and a one-world church. That day is coming. Okay, it will come. Now, John gave us a description in Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 through 18, of this beast. He says, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire to come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword, and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. And again, there's a lot of speculation about what that exactly means. Have something to do with the number 666. Could be something as simple as six being the number of man. A man was created on the sixth day. Man has 6 days to work and then 1 day of rest. 666 could be the number of man, three times man setting himself up as God. Could be something as simple as that. We know that the Antichrist will be part of an unholy trinity. There will be Satan, who is like God the Father. There will be the Antichrist, which is like God the Son, Jesus Christ. And then there is the false prophet, who is an evil type of the Holy Spirit. And this is going to be an incredible thing. This worship will not be voluntary. If you do not worship the image that he sets up, those that don't worship him will be killed for it. You'll either have to worship or be killed. You either have to take his mark or be killed. Those were the only options. Okay? And feel free to ask questions or stop me if you'd like, if you have some questions or if something you want to interject at any point so you don't forget what they are, feel free. The description of this little horn is given to us in verses 19 and 20 there, back in Daniel chapter 7. And I want us to look at that description that he gives, but in so doing, get a preview of the nature and character of that little horn. Verses 19 and 20, "Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet, and of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. First of all, I want you to notice that this is a diverse beast. Daniel saw four beasts coming out of the sea, remember? But the fourth beast is the one that startled him. And he says in verse 19, it was diverse from all the others. It was different than all the other beasts. Something about him was different. The features about this beast made it distinct and different from the other beasts he had seen. I mean, of the features of this fourth beast that Daniel saw as being different, in that others you could kind of fit them into a weird kind of zoological category, because he described them like animals that we know. The first beast was described as a lion. The second was a bear. The third was a leopard. But this fourth beast was so different that there is no animal that could be compared to it. Another feature of this fourth beast that caught Daniel's attention is that he saw 10 horns on this beast. In verse 20, he mentions the 10 horns that were in his head. We talked about how this could represent 10 kings or 10 kingdoms or something to do with the Roman Empire. It could be 10 kings protruding from the fourth beast, and they speak of kings and kingdoms that have some connection here, we believe, to the Roman Empire. Now, these 10 horns represent what many believe to be a revival of the Roman Empire, or 10 kings or kingdoms rising to power that were originally part of the Roman Empire. We don't know for sure, but we do know that this is going to happen. We know that it's future. From a historical look, we can look back, we can see the other 3 kingdoms. This one has not yet, though, come into power. It's not yet been here. Listen to these things. T.R. Reid, former London Bureau Chief for the Washington Post, observed, "At the dawn of the 21st century, a geopolitical revolution of historic dimensions is taking place across the Atlantic, the unification of Europe. Europe is a more integrated place today than at any time since the Roman Empire." British Prime Minister Tony Blair had summarized the goal of Europe's politicians. At one point, he said, "We are building a new world superpower. The European Union is about the projection of collective power, wealth, and influence. That collective strength makes us individual nations more powerful, and it will make the United European nations a whole global power." Whole global power. And whether or not that European common market of nations is a fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy, we don't know. It's kind of like what Joel Rosenberg had said on the video that we watched a couple of Wednesday nights ago. You know, you can't say for certain that this is what the Bible is talking about. You can't say that for certain that at this particular place these prophecies are going to be fulfilled, but it is curious because everything is falling into place. Everything is in line. It could happen. It could happen. It could happen very soon. God could do something to suddenly stop it, and we could see a reversal. But we have to realize that these things that Daniel prophesied now are a real possibility than any other time in history. These things could take place in our lifetime. But it would seem that the one thing that really caught Daniel's attention was that there was another horn that came up from among the 10 horns. In verse 28, it's this, verse 8, Daniel saw this little horn, speaking of its size in the beginning. Okay, it started out small. It started out as a little horn, but in time it came to overpower 3 of the horns. And then in verse 20, this rise to power is described as before whom 3 fell. And so, having overpowered 3 of the horns, the others are unable to resist his quest to rule over them. Okay, so this little horn begins to exercise his power and begins to take over even the other ones that are mentioned. He rises to power. Again, we call this the Antichrist. Daniel saw it as exceedingly dreadful in verse 19. The word dreadful speaks of that which causes fear and to make one afraid. You know, that aptly describes the old Roman Empire. People were afraid. People feared the Roman government. It's going to be the same thing here. People will fear his rule and his reign. And the expansive control of the Roman government brought the world to its feet at that time. They were the most powerful nation on the face of the earth. And there will be another nation that will be just as powerful, if not even more powerful. They brought fear to the people that they conquered. There will be a time of great fear, great dread, when the Antichrist rises to power. But also, he's destructive. In verse 19, Daniel sees this fourth beast whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. The word devoured speaks of eating, and the iron teeth refer to the tearing of its prey with its teeth. Verse 7 says that it trampled underfoot whatever was left. Verse 19 says that this beast stamped the residue with his feet. It was like the old Roman Empire, who crushed the iron boot of its enemies. Crushed with an iron boot its enemies. An additional feature of the fourth beast is found in verse 19 is the nails of brass. Metal claws could tear a victim to shreds and further signifies the tremendous destructive power of this empire. Okay, so what I'm saying is much of the personalities and powers that were embedded in the old Roman Empire are going to be seen again in the revival of this empire of the ten horns, which will eventually be led by the little horn. Okay, any questions so far, comments? Okay. Now let's look at the deeds of the little horn. Verses 23 through 25. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of his kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. He shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. Okay, here we have Daniel explaining even in more detail than he did before. So it's pretty obvious here. He makes it pretty clear that the ten horns are ten kings, which shall arise from the fourth beast. From that ten, there shall be one particular horn, the little horn. He shall subdue three kings, which will lead the others to submit to his authority and his rule. Now, there is coming a day when the Antichrist will rise to power. He will be energized by Satan himself. He will be possessed by Satan. Satan will enter into him. He will rise to world power and domination. He will occupy the place of a one-world ruler. He'll have a political control over the world, but he's also going to have control of the world's religions. There will be one religion at that time, and he will be the object of worship. He will be the object of worship. Remember that he will one day sit in the temple as God, the temple in Israel, and declare himself to be God. And it'll be at that point that the Jews will realize that this is an imposter. This is not their Christ. This is not their Messiah, but he is Antichrist. He is against all that God stands for. He is anti. He's against. While pretending to be him, he will really be working against him. Okay? Okay, in Daniel's vision, we see some of the deeds or things he will do when he rises to power. What he says in verse 25, we read that he shall speak great words against the Most High. Verse 8 says that he has a mouth speaking great things. So he will be intelligent. He will be clever. I think who this Antichrist will be one who has a very charismatic personality. He will be appealing. People will be drawn to him. Okay? He's going to be intelligent. He's going to be clever. He has a mouth speaking great things. Verse 20 literally means a mouth that speaks boastfully. He'll be proud. He will make arrogant assertions. The world will fall under the spell of his captivating words. Verse 25, we are told that his arrogant assertions will be particularly aimed at the Most High. He will speak blasphemous words against God. We read in Revelation 13, chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Okay? So he will set himself up against God and against Christ. He will blaspheme the name of the Lord, and he will tear down Christianity. And again, he will actually declare himself to be God, John tells us in Revelation. Okay? So in order to do this, he's going to try to turn others away from God by his blasphemous words and declare himself to be the true God. Now, that's what he says. What will he seek? What does he want? Who will he seek after? In verse 21, it says, he made war with the saints and prevailed against them. In verse 25, we read that he shall wear out the saints of the Most High. He'll seek to discredit the name of God, but he'll also seek to destroy the people of God. And you know what? I think the spirit of Antichrist is already at work in this world. You know, and that's really what John said, that the spirit of Antichrist is already here. It's already at work. And you know, there are so many battles on so many different fronts that I think Christians are really weary. We don't know which battle to take up, right? There are a lot of things that we need to fight for. There are a lot of things worth fighting for. But we think, when is it going to end? There's one attack after another on Christianity and the people of God. Over here, you can't mention the name of Jesus in your prayer, right? And over here, you got to take the nativity set out of the city park or wherever it is. We're fighting one battle after another. And I think the trick of the enemy is to wear the people of God out. And he's doing that. He's doing that. You know what? I get emails from so many different religious Christian organizations in a day that it almost wears me out. I'm thinking I need to cut back on some because I just bombarded with one after another. Are these worthwhile fights? Yes, they are. We can't be involved in all of them, so I think we need to pray and ask God for wisdom to choose, you know, which areas we need to be involved in. We can't stand back and do nothing. But I can see today where it'd be so easy just to get wore out. That's what Satan is seeking to do to us today. Now, wear out, those words were used to speak of wearing out a garment. He will harass, he will make life miserable for the saints. He will seek to remove the very name of God from the face of the earth. He will seek to remove the world of every Christian that he can, that he can find. There's a further thing that we see that he seeks. In verse 25, we read that he will think to change times and laws. The Antichrist will seek to do away with anything that has a religious connotation. Isn't that happening today? It is. He's seeking to do with anything that has a Christian connotation to it. This world system is. And the Antichrist, though, he's going to seek to do it because he's selfishly motivated. He demands to be accepted as God. His demand is to be worshipped as God. And so he will do anything that he can to dethrone God and Christ and enthrone himself. I'm glad the chapter doesn't end there, though. We'll continue because there's the destruction of the little horn. In verse 25, we read the words, "They shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time." Most scholars say that this means 3.5 years. Revelation 13:5 says that the Antichrist will have power for 42 months, which is 3.5 years. Okay? The rule and the control of the Antichrist, although it'll be powerful, will be limited. His role will only play out for 3.5 years. I mean, it'll be a long 3.5 years, don't get me wrong, but it is limited. God is not going to let it continue. Afterwards, the one who has blasphemed the Holy One and battled the redeemed ones will come to an end. But Daniel sees two kingdoms. He sees the kingdom that is destroyed in verse 26. "But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end." Okay, so after the Antichrist has his time, after his reign, the Bible tells us that Jesus will return. He'll return from heaven with his holy angels. And Revelation 19 also indicates that his saints will be with him. Oh, will he try to put up a fight? Yeah, he'll try to put up a fight. But as Revelation 19:19 says, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army." He's going to try to fight. This is just amazing to me how he thinks that he can fight against the Most High God. But he gathers himself, he gathers his armies, and he's going to fight against God. But Paul tells us that he destroys him with the brightness of his coming. So really, it's not much of a fight at all. It's over before it gets started. With all the world power and dominion, his dominance will be shattered in a moment, and he personally will be judged by the one who sits on the throne of judgment. Revelation 19:20 says, "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. So what's his ultimate end? His ultimate end is destruction. He will be consumed and destroyed. There's another kingdom, though. The kingdom that's not destroyed, there's a kingdom that's delivered. Verse 27, "And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." Jesus Christ will set up a kingdom that will not be destroyed. This is going to be an everlasting kingdom. I think we're in the last of the last days. We're in the final moments, I believe. And again, you know, I could be wrong. You know, the Lord might not come back for 50 years, something like that. But I feel in my heart that it's going to be soon. You know what I honestly thought? I honestly thought we came to church tonight, we would be talking about how Israel just bombed Iran. I thought that was going to take place. I really did. And who knows? I mean, they might yet, although they were saying this is the time for them to do that. And I thought that would have been another mark that we were just getting closer to the end. But they didn't. And nobody can say for certain that what is happening today is the end times. But all of the signs point that way, and things are in place that were never in place before. What do they say, though? The enemies will come together sometimes to fight a common, yes, common enemy, common, you know, common goal. And we see that happening, you know, with Russia and Iran. Never before in history have they formed an alliance. And the fact that Egypt has signed a peace treaty with Israel is an incredible thing. They've been enemies down through the years. And yet, you know, the Bible predicted that that would happen. So, whenever the Bible makes a far-out prediction, you can count on it's going to come to pass, even though no matter how far out it may seem to us. You must have a discerning spirit. You really have to have a discerning spirit to discern what the real problem is, and then be able to come up with a cure for that. And Dorothy is right also. We need to, Paul described the days in which we live as perilous times, demon-possessed times. If we are not filled with the Spirit, how are we ever going to take on the enemy? We have to be. We need him so much more now than ever, I think. The Christian needs to be armed with the weapons of warfare, and the Christian needs to put on Christ and be operating in the gifts and the ministries of the Holy Spirit, or we're going to be in trouble. If I was a lukewarm Christian, the things that are happening in the world today, I think I would hope and pray that would scare me to the point where I didn't want to be lukewarm or cold. Right? You too? Now's the time to get on fire for God. If there ever was a time, now's the time to be on fire for God. It's going to be a great opportunity for somebody to step in. And you could, and there's going to be a lot of justification for it. I mean, you could come up with some very good reasons why we should have a one world economy, right? It would make things so much simpler. To receive a mark on your head or your forehead or your hand or something, have a chip implanted, look at all the, your medical records would be right there. You know, you wouldn't have about your, there'd be like a tracking device for your children. We wouldn't have to worry about these children being abducted. We could find them, and there's going to be it's going to make sense. And it's going to be a very deceptive thing. It's going to make sense. And again, we need discernment. We need to discern. The only hope, I believe, is for revival. It really is. And if we want to know where America is going to be in the future, you're right. Look to Europe, because we're right behind them. Well, Christians are being persecuted. And I want to end it on a positive note, though, because this chapter does end on a positive note. Something that Daniel saw blesses my heart. He sees this new kingdom, this delivered kingdom, being handed to the saints of the Most High. Jesus said in Matthew 5:5 that God's people will inherit the earth. And the world may make fun of Christians now and ridicule who and what we are, what we believe, practice, and preach. But there's coming a day when this earth will be ours. The whole earth everyone will worship Christ. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. I'm not sure the ACLU will like that, but even members of the ACLU will bow their knee and proclaim Jesus Christ to be Lord. What a great moment, and what a great eternity that will be. Verse 26, hitherto is the end of the matter. Daniel was stating that this was the end. This is the completion of his dreams and visions. Even though there was parts of it that bothered him, he didn't have complete understanding. Because he says in verse 26, as for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. So there were some things he didn't understand, some things he kept to himself. But as for us, with the aid of the future and further revelation concerning what Daniel saw, our hearts are not troubled. Our hearts are not troubled by what is revealed, but we're to be thrilled. So we know that everything ends up, and it will be a glorious end. And so we don't have to be burdened with sorrow. We don't have to have a defeatist attitude. We can keep our heads up, because the Lord will vindicate himself, and someday he will hand the kingdom to us. It's his desire to give you the kingdom, and that kingdom of Christ will have the opportunity to rule and to reign with him. Okay? And of his kingdom and of his dominion there will be no end. It will be an everlasting dominion. So, Joan. My thoughts troubled me. The things that I was thinking of, I would think it was more than just a, you know, a one-time thought. It would be repeated thoughts. I mean, have you ever like went to bed at night and laid there and you kept thinking about this one thing? And the more you tried not to think about it, the more you thought about it. I think that's what Daniel's saying here. Yeah, Roger Clemens probably going to prison. And people keep saying, he's going to prison just because he injected something, a drug into his body. No, he's going to prison because he lied before the grand jury. Before Congress, yeah. That's right. So, not even the baseball players above the law there.